Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's Todd Tomasella in Dallas, Texas, on a beautiful winter morning. Pretty cold over here. I've got a wonderful brother named Frank Telford on the line. I believe you're in North Carolina, Brother Frank. Is that correct?
No, I'm here in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and it's cold here, too.
Oh, okay. I bet it's colder there than here, right?
Probably. When we got down to
like 32. Oh, 28. Okay. Well, great. Awesome, man. Well, Frank and I, ladies and gentlemen, have been talking, and we've had a phone call and interacting online, and I really like the fruit of Christ I see in Brother Frank and some of his writings that the Lord has given him to expound upon the Word of God. And also, just as importantly, the loving spirit that he has to edify and help the body of Christ, and not to use the Word of God in a violent fashion to harm, but only to help and to minister the life of Christ. Now, Brother Frank, you wrote an article, a little post, it's not too little, but it's called The Wheat and the Tares. And I thought it was profound, taken out of Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and you talked about what we find in this parable being a group of people who are woven into the church who are not sincere, the tares, that is, but yet they're professing Christians, Brother Frank, right? They're amongst us. They're in our very midst. They are not true followers of Christ, you say, and then you wrote, they are sown into the church to cause strife and distract the real members from moving forward in their walk with God. You can find them all over Facebook and in online and in the local churches, fellowship groups, etc. I might add, you know, singles groups, etc. Then you wrote, we can identify them because the fruit they bear is not of God. They teach false messages and are usually very argumentative. It's difficult to understand who is and who is a tare and who's a wheat, because the tare looked just like the wheat. But a tare does not produce good fruit. They cause division instead. The reason God did not have them removed was he didn't want those young in the faith, those Christians young in the faith, who do not know the difference yet to follow them out. That is another thing the tares do. They try to their best to corrupt the innocent. They're spiritual child abusers that guide true baby Christians from Christ instead of pointing them to him. Amen, brother. And I might add, Brother Frank, it seems that sometimes the subtleness of their attitudes, notions, and lack of fervency for the Lord can really be a terrible influence on young believers. Would you agree?
Oh, definitely. And, you know, when you started off, just, you know, you gave me some nice compliments, which I appreciate, and you serve of love. And that's the key ingredient, because, you know, like Paul says, if you could have every spiritual gift, and you could be feeding the poor, and you could be doing everything, but if you have not love, it profits you nothing. So that's really the basis that you weigh spiritual fruit under. So when you deal with individuals who don't present with that type of love, you really have to question, because that's not how Christ was. And so a true member of the body, the principle that would stand out the most is they will walk in love. They will actually forgive. They won't be bitter. They will submit when the time to for peace sake. You know, they will not stir up a whole group of people for their own selfish ambitions. And so that's really the fruit that I always weigh everything against. And I know you write a lot. And of course, there always seems to be some person that will come, and they will have this disagreement, but they will come at you in a way that right off the bat you're wondering, I can understand you might not agree with this, because there's conjecture about different parables and scriptures. Why are you coming at me in that way? And then I've had people run up and down things I've wrote and other people who are talking. And just one after the next, and I'm watching this. And this is where I started to get the idea, and then the Lord pointed me back to the wheat and tares, because there's conjecture about who the wheat and the tares are. I've heard people say that it's the church and it's the world. But I knew that wasn't correct because it says in there that you can't even tell the difference between them. So
right.
Because of that fact that, you know, it's kind of like the wolf in sheep's clothing thing. They look like a sheep. They talk like a sheep, but inside they're a wolf. So you're talking about something that you have to be able to discern through fruits, like what Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits.
Absolutely, brother. And God is a fruit inspector, and he wants us to be. So as you're speaking, as you're revealing there from the Word of God, Jesus said, you shall know them. The Greek there is discern, distinguish them by their fruits. And so we are to be fruit inspectors, folks. In the same chapter, he said, judge not that you be not judged. So is Jesus, the Son of God, the almighty creator of the universe, confused? No, our understanding lacks. Okay, there's different uses for the word judgment. He's talking about condemn as if you're in the place of God there in the beginning of the seventh chapter of Matthew. And he's condemning hypocritical judgment. He's not condemning all judgment. We are to judge, in other words, distinguish what they are, true or false, based on the Word of God. And Brother Frank, you're bringing out a situation or a fruit, I should say, that is absolutely vital to discern by, and that's love. 12 times in the New Testament, the Bible says to love one another, and that's how you know the true body of Christ. Even when someone's in error and needs to be corrected, it's not a matter of let's destroy this person. No, Galatians 6:1-2, let's restore them to their place with Christ. That's God's desire, not to destroy them. He's not willing that any should perish, and that includes the backslider. And you know, Brother Frank, what I find, I wanted to see what you thought about this, is that there are folks that come along, and you were alluding to this and speaking of it a minute ago, and, you know, they have this appearance of loving the truth. But, you know, part of the truth, vital components of the truth, don't only include holiness, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus, and many other things, but also mercy. Micah 6:8 tells us we're to love mercy. Why? Because we need it so bad. And then Ephesians 4:30 also says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And so anyway, they come along pretending to love the truth, but they do no edifying. They're not engaging in relationships with other members of the body of Christ, or other people, I should say. And yet, they're ready to pounce on you if you say something that they don't agree with. And, you know, it's like you've never heard from them until now. That's a little bit strange to me. Seems to raise a red flag, brother. What do you think?
I 100% agree with you. And as you were saying, I was just staring up in my spirit that what you find is a misconception of what love is. And most people that you would see in a tear, you would see someone that loves when everybody agrees with what they're doing. You know, because if you have a false teacher up there preaching, he's going to be the nicest guy in the world if you're giving him money and you tell him he's great. You know, but if you stand up and say what you did was wrong and I don't think we should support your church, trust me, the wolf will come out. You know, he'll have a security guard that escorts you outside the church. You won't see love at that point. You'll see a different emotion. What's interesting is when Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13, is the first thing he says is love is patient, love is kind. You know, so it's interesting that it's not something that really raises up and attacks quickly. It's something that lets a person have an opportunity to make a mistake. And then try to build upon that, because we're all on a journey. We're all growing. You know, we have to have that grace. It's not like I got it all at one day. You know what I mean? Where I'm at today, it took many years to get here. So I might meet a brother who's 25, and he might have some issues. But I got to understand, you know, when he's 40, maybe he's going to be, you know, doing as well as, you know, some of the guys we're reading about in the Bible. But, 100% I agree with what you said there.
Absolutely. Love is a lot of these guys that seem to have hatchets in their hands, that are quick, seemingly quick to pounce on violently. want to say
okay, Todd,
they want to
Todd,
define.
Todd, can I,
yes, yes.
I'm sorry. Can I digress a minute? Because the way I really wanted to open this up was it's hard to look at this picture without understanding the spiritual aspects behind it and what's driving it. Otherwise, we're dealing with flesh, but we know we're not dealing with flesh. We're dealing with spiritual principalities, powers of darkness. We're dealing with demons, basically. And I see pictures people put up on the internet, or you might see them in your local churches where they'll have a picture of Jesus arm wrestling Satan. Well, that's not a match. Jesus already won. Matter of fact, anytime Satan or any demon hears the name of Jesus, they tremble. They don't fight. So the only thing they can do is try to hurt the ones that he loves, because they're already finished. So that's why the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that's you and I, we have a very dangerous, well-organized adversary who is doing everything he can to bring us down, to steal, kill, and destroy from us, to take away what we've already been given. And right before the parable of the wheat and tares, you have the parable of the sower. And you have two different types of individuals that actually receive the word with joy. And through either they become ashamed to confess Jesus before people, or I think what's more common, they realize in their hearts, well, what you have for me, God, ain't as good as what the world has for me. I'd rather chase after money, women, whatever. And in their hearts, they turn. What's interesting is inside the parable, if you think about it, as if you layered it on the church today, that doesn't mean they stopped going to church. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean, but in their hearts, the Lord sees they deny him. So you have an enemy, and when individuals do that, that the Bible says that through bitterness, through lies, through deceit, through unforgiveness, that you can give place to the devil. So what you have is a real demonic spiritual influence coming through these people to inhibit the growth of everybody in the church. So instead of the body being unified, working together, growing together in love, like we were talking about, edifying each other, growing in spiritual groups, and wanting each one of us to do the best, you have individuals that present with jealousy, bitterness, anger. You can be in a prayer group, and you might be given a revelation you have from God, and there's somebody looking at you like they're jealous because they didn't get that revelation. Something's wrong with that mentality, because they should rejoice that the Lord gave you some, because if he gave it to you, Todd, and you give it to me, then I got it from him too, right? We both rejoice together.
Yeah.
That's the plan. The plan isn't give it all to me, God, so I can stand out and look great. We're all at peace doing this together. So to understand that within the church, it's under attack. And of course, who is the best to attack? The youngest, the weakest, and those who are sick. So they're going to go after the ones that are, you'll have people in the church that, a message will be delivered from God, and they'll stand and they'll look at some young person and they'll be like, I don't agree with that. You know what I mean? Or they'll say something negative that they should never say. There's people in there who are not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're being led by demonic spirits. And just like James wrote in James 3, he said there's two types of wisdom. There's a wisdom that comes from heaven, and there's a wisdom that comes from below. He says the one that comes from below is demonic. It's fleshly, it's earthly, and every evil thing is there. So it's an interesting concept to realize that we're in a real fight. We're in a real battle. When we go to small groups, when we try to minister on Facebook, or we go to church, that the opportunity to try to take us down a notch or hinder us or throw a stumbling block in front of us is there at all times, and it's these demons are going to use individuals who have given them place. So it's a real serious thing.
Yeah, in fact, the scripture warns us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he obviously targets the professing body of Christ. Psalm 74 says that he hath done wickedly, the enemy, in the sanctuary. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. See, Satan is an infiltrator. They set
great
up their
verse.
Incense. Four signs. And then verse 7, this is Psalm 74, they have cast fire into the sanctuary. This is strange fire, false teaching, and other things of spiritual fornication. they have defiled by casting down the dwelling place in thy name, of thy name, to the ground, unquote. So Satan is an infiltrator. In fact, he turned on God in eternity past, we read in Scripture, and led through his heretical teachings one-third of the angels in rebellion against God. And that's what the devil does. And he's still alive and walking about seeking whom he may devour today. And that's what we're talking about today, folks. There's a need, a great need to learn discernment, Kill 44:23. Speaking of true disciples of Christ, and this is how you know true under-shepherds of the Lord that are called out and in line with, in true abiding relationship with Christ. Because, folks, let me just tell you, there are watchmen out there who are nothing but ferocious wolves. Absolutely. Oh. Some of the worst infiltrators. Because, Brother Frank, they're claiming not only to be a Christian, but to be a watchman, and their whole ministry is there to tear down other people, namely other watchmen. I mean, it's incredible what they do. Their whole ministry. And folks, when you see that, you better run for your life. Discernment is not so we can judge and try to destroy somebody else, but to protect the flock of God, being zealous for the glory of God. Now listen here to the 23rd verse of Ezekiel 44 says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern," there it is, "discern between the unclean and the clean." So the true disciples of Christ are trying to help Christians discern and see and view and perceive everything through the kingdom perspective, which is through the grid, if you will, the lens of the Word of God, the pure Word of God. When you have somebody that's not teaching discernment, not exposing false prophets for the protection of the body of Christ, then you've got someone that's suspect, as we write about in the book called Deceivers and False Prophets Among You, available on safeguardyoursoul.com or Amazon. Again, it's called Deceivers and False Prophets Among You. Should consider is to be concerned about an individual that's not warning the sheep of false teachings and false prophets, because first of all, they're not following the biblical pattern of Jesus and the apostles who did this so much. And you've got to wonder, one little quick statement here, you've got to wonder, Brother Frank, if that person is a wolf. I put them on the suspect list immediately if they're not warning the body of Christ to beware, because that word and that warning of false teachers and false doctrine appears throughout Scripture. I've got to wonder, somebody's not warning, if they're one of those people themselves who does not want the average believer that they're preying upon to know how to discern, because then they're going to be found out. Brother Frank.
Amen to that. That was well said. Interesting that you brought up that, because if you look at two of the churches Jesus rebukes in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he says, "I hold this against you, that you allow these false doctrines in your church, and that it's a sin and it's a crime in his eyes that you even allow it to occur around you, that you wouldn't bring it out and state it." So obviously, when a preacher, as you mentioned, is up there and he is not warning others that there are other preachers out there that could lead you astray, you have to wonder, is he a true shepherd? And that's where you can get into the whole, is he just a hireling? Is this a business to him, or is this a real ministry? And I think that you find that many people have a business. They don't actually have a ministry. Exactly. It's interesting to know, too, it's hard to identify, and you have to be discerning no matter who you listen to. Even if the man or woman has said something that affected your life positively, that still does not make them sincere. If you notice throughout the Bible, the Lord was not inhibited to what he used to glorify his name. You remember Balaam is mentioned a couple times in the New Testament, and he was the prophet that was rebuked by a donkey. Well, he was willing to, for some money and some power, to go curse the Israelites. But the Lord still let him go, and the Lord made him bless the Israelites. So the Lord actually used him to bless the people. Did that make Balaam a good guy? No, Balaam was a bad guy. He was not the guy you would want to listen to. And later he got his for deceiving, sending the the prostitutes and the idol worshippers in the camp, and he ended up getting the Israelites to curse themselves. Well, he paid for that when Joshua visited that city. But that's something that I hear often is I'll notice that there's a preacher who's not preaching the gospel, and someone will come and go, well, that God really used that person in my life. And it's like, look, don't give credit to that man. God used himself in a way that he needed to be given the glory, and you need to draw close to him, not close to that preacher. And I think that kind of goes back to the fact that we're, you know, and it's funny because there's no fear in Jesus, you know what I mean? He's sitting on his throne, so he you know, the angels, you know, who would represent the servants in the parable, he says, you know, should we go pluck him out? And he's like, no, let him grow together, you know, because he's got it under control. He's not on his throne sweating it, you know what I mean? He's like, I got this. But, you know, that same principle works. He was like, if I plucked them all out right now, all these young, you know, weak in the faith, new Christians are going to be confused because they're going to be like, that's my man. You know what I mean? That's who I follow. That's who I listen to. I go to his church. They don't have the concept that they are the church, that they are ministered directly through the Holy Spirit. They are anointed to read the Bible and learn it themselves. And that when they do that, then they can compare every word that comes out of the preacher's mouth every Sunday. And whether it's a good word or it's a bad word, they can learn something if they compare it to the word. And it's an ongoing process of learning through the Holy Spirit. So each one of us become, step into our own ministry of reconciliation. If you notice, Paul said something to the people. He said, I want to give you meat of the word, but I can only feed you milk. And he kind of rebukes them. He says, you should be teaching this right now. So it wasn't that Paul was like, I need to come up here and get on the stage every time I'm around you. I think in Paul's great delight, he would like to see, what did the Lord show you? What did he show you? What did he show you? And these people would be sharing their spiritual gifts, the revelations they received. And that's the goal, is as we grow and mature and conform more into the image of Christ.
Amen, brother. And that's the purpose for which Christ died, is that we would be conformed to his image, to know him and the Father, and to be conformed to the image of Christ, burial and raised up by his Spirit in resurrection life daily, not to follow a mere man. In fact, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 through 5, that he purposely did not do anything to build a posse or a following, because he did not want people's faith to stand in the wisdom of mere men, himself in particular, but in the power of God. And that's the difference between, another difference between the true under shepherds is truly following Christ and a hireling.
Amen.
Wolf. I mean, a hireling is a wolf. They're in it for some other reason other than being, first of all, divinely called and willing to lay down their lives for the sheep of Christ. That's a great, important discernment point. Paul says this, I, brethren, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech, or wisdom, man's wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't use, when I preached the gospel, he's saying, I didn't use this great, you know, ability to speak, this oratory skill, or I wasn't coming off as the cool dude like a lot of these seeker-friendly, you know, churches today, these emerging
great
wolves
point.
Who come out there with these $400 jeans and, you know, $200 shirts and, you know, looking real cool. Okay, that fits this perfectly, actually. But it comes in different flavors, obviously. For I determine, Satan's got a lore for everybody, amen? Whatever community or genre it may be, he's got way more than 31 flavors, as Baskin Robbins supposed. For I determine not to know anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. Uh-oh. Paul was among the people in weakness. Now, before we started airing this program, Brother Frank, we had a moment to talk about our own personal weaknesses and how, you know, knocked down but not knocked out, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. But, you know, in all of these weaknesses, God's grace is sufficient.
Amen.
When we are weak, then is he strong. So he says here, Paul didn't parade himself as some great man on the earth, you know. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much, he gloried in tribulations, we read in the New Testament, and in fear and in much trembling. This guy suffered destitution. He even uses the word destitute. He had nothing to eat or drink or anything at times. He learned how to abound and debase. He was never rich, but he was definitely destitute. We don't know that in this Western modern world, do we? But so And these guys, these clowns that parade their wealth and they're worth literally tens of millions of dollars. I could name several of them. We write about them constantly, exposing them for the wolves they are, misleading the people whom Jesus came and bled. And let me just say this. Some of you folks are more concerned about protecting these evil, filthy animal wolves than you are. You could care less about the millions they're misleading, and you ought to repent. You ought to be ashamed of yourself and repent right now and turn from that wickedness and serve the Lord in truth. And he says, and my speech and preaching, my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He wasn't trying to draw a crowd to himself, but to endear them to Christ in the fear of the Lord and with the truth of the gospel, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. And here's the whole reason why. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, Brother Frank, as we close here in the last few minutes, you know, it's been said wisely, I believe, that a true under-shepherd feeds sheep, but a wolf entertains goats or tares. So leaders and false leaders, as we see warnings about all throughout Scripture, are a vital part in not only creating these tares, but causing them to continue to be tares instead of repent. Would you agree with that, brother?
Yes, and you know, and there's another dynamic too that says, you know, in the latter days, the people will heap up false teachers for themselves because they have itching ears. That there's an accountability, just like you said, that there's people that are more concerned feeding these wolves than the people that they're misleading, because they only care about hearing what they want. They don't want to have that light of conviction shined on their hearts. But ultimately, that congregation will be responsible for supporting that man or that woman who's leading people astray.
Amen. Amen. In fact, the book that we have called Predators in Our Pulpits, you can get that on safeguardyoursoul.com or on Amazon, Predators in Our Pulpits by Todd Tomasella. There's one of the chapters in there, Brother Frank, and it's called Covetous Reciprocation, and it deals with this very dynamic, which we see throughout Scripture. And as you accurately pointed out there, out of 2 Timothy 2, where Paul tells Timothy, and he's telling all of us, especially those called out to preach and feed his flock, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure or hold themselves accountable to sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, in other words, set up and listen to, teachers having itching ears. In other words, because of their own itching ears, their unrepentant lust of their own hearts, because they've never or haven't freshly repented and laid down their lives, they want somebody who's going to tell them what they want to hear instead of hearing the true word of God and getting the edge of that two-edged sword, the word of God, circumcised and to cleanse them and to cause Christ to be formed in them. And right there is a difference, a major difference biblically, between a true child of God and a tare. The true child of God cries out. Got a minute and a half here. The true child of God cries out like David did, Lord, let the righteous smite me. He also cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. The true child of God is very imperfect, but they are willing to be corrected by the Lord. The Lord loves, he corrects, the scripture says, and he corrects and chastens every one of his children. It says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, reading on to about verse 10. Now, as we close here, Brother Frank, there's a scripture that's so important to me, and I know a lot of other believers, and I encourage all of those who name the name of Christ to memorize Proverbs 28, verse 13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Such a key truth there. We all stumble. We all have done things we shouldn't. We've all sinned against our God. But the thing is, we must be corrected and repent before him, before it's too late to be cleansed. Amen. Father, make this word alive in our hearts. Rebuke us into the core of our being, break us that we might be poured out a living sacrifice unto thee. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen.